And please turn in your Bible to Revelation 3. If you have not yet picked up a handout and a prayer sheet, they're on the Welcome Center in the back, and would be good probably for you to have those so that you can participate more fully in our lesson tonight, and then we take prayer requests later on. We're glad to have those that are viewing from home on YouTube, and we say hello to you as well. And we, of course, you can always download those materials as well. We've had some trouble with our website downloads lately, but you can find the downloads that you need. Oh, they're back. They're working now. Okay, that's good. So you can find the handout in the usual place on the church website, and then you'll find the prayer sheet in its usual place on the Calvary Facebook family group page as well. All right, so we're getting back into Revelation 3 this evening. What does the Bible say about the rapture? We've been learning in this study that the rapture is imminent, pre-tribulational. We believe that to be the biblical teaching based upon biblical precedents in the Old Testament and specific teaching in the New Testament. These are the passages that we've worked our way through in this series, and right now we're on Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 10. This is the promise made by the Lord Jesus Christ to the church of Philadelphia. And in Revelation chapter 3, we read that promise again. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. A wonderful promise, one of my favorite passages of Scripture. We covered the first two points in this little outline last week. We discussed the nature of the promise, what it means, and the condition of the promise, what it requires. We left off kind of in the middle of that, and then tonight we'll finish up this outline and this passage. So if you weren't here last week and you need to be get up to speed on this, the nature of the promise is found in that statement where the Lord Jesus said that he will keep thee from the hour of temptation. And we learned that that word keep means to guard or protect. There is a close association with this promise in this statement to verse 11 where the Lord Jesus says, "Behold, I come quickly." And as we discussed last week, the keeping and the coming go together because they are in fact one and the same. We also talked about how the word from there literally has the idea of out of something. So the Lord Jesus said, I'm going to guard you. I'm going to guard you right out of that hour of temptation. He didn't say I'm going to keep you safe as you go through it, but I am going to keep you safe out of it. And that we talked about as being incompatible with a post-trib rapture where believers would have to go through the hour of temptation. And then third, we also talked about that hour of temptation as being a reference to the entire tribulation, to that day of the Lord period. It indicates a pre-tribulational rapture before the time period of worldwide testing. All right, so that's the nature of the promise. But then secondly, we also began talking about the condition of the promise, where the Lord Jesus said, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. This promise is conditional. There is a requirement that must be met. The Lord Jesus said, because you kept the word of my patience. And again, that word keep means to guard or protect, but also in this sense of the word, it means to obey or to observe it. And there is a reciprocity in the promise where the Lord Jesus said, because you have kept something, I will keep you. Because you were keeping my word, I am going to keep you. I'm going to guard you, protect you out of that hour of temptation. Of course, what the Church of Philadelphia kept is they kept the word of God. And we spent time last week really digging into this truth that we keep the Word of God in our lives as believers in two senses. First of all, by treasuring it in our hearts, by hiding it in our hearts, internalizing it, taking it into ourselves and treasuring it, guarding it there. But then secondly, the second facet of what it means to keep the Word of God is to live it out, is to obey it, to observe it in our lives. And we talked about how this condition describes a church filled with genuine believers because obedience to God's word is the fruit of true faith and righteousness in a person's heart through salvation and the power of the Holy Spirit. But now to finish up point number two and our outline, I'd like to talk about the patience part of the promise. Okay, so this is the part we're focusing on now, where the Lord Jesus said, because thou hast kept the word. Notice he didn't just say, because you kept the word. Notice he didn't even say, because you kept my word. There's a very special name here in this verse for the word of God. He calls it the word of my patience. Now, the word my there is a possessive word, and so the idea there is that it is the patience that belongs to Christ. It is the patience that is all about Christ, that is all of Him and from Him. And the patience part, the word patience, means to bear up under great afflictions or pressures. It means to endure or to persevere. So what does the Lord Jesus mean when he says, you kept the word of my patience? Why did he use that particular very special name? In fact, I think the only time that the word of God is called the word of his patience in the whole Bible. Why did he use that particular word in this verse? Well, I think tonight we want to understand what it means when we talk about the word of his patience. And first of all, it means that his word requires patience, and secondly, that his word teaches patience. Those are two very important relationships between the word of God and patience that we need to understand. And so first of all, let's talk about the fact that his word requires patience. I mean that keeping the word of God in our lives will require endurance. It will require perseverance. It will require you to bear up under pressures or afflictions. It requires patience. In John 8:31, the Lord Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. All right, so notice that Jesus said that these people had believed in him. That's great, right? That's a good start. They had believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. But now Jesus said they needed to continue in his word. They needed to walk in it daily. And folks, that requires some patience. The Christian life is not a 100-yard dash. It is not a decision that you make today and you live tomorrow and then you forget about it the next day. It is running your marathon with patience, as Hebrews chapter 12 says. That race, that agonizing that has been set before you. We are supposed to continue in the Word of God daily, long term, with patience. Now in Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 42... Let's take a look at what these verses say. It says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. This is talking about the converts on the day of Pentecost, when the first local church there in Jerusalem exploded with new members, okay? When the gospel was preached by Peter and thousands were saved, it says they gladly received his word. That means they got saved. They believed the word of God. They believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then they were baptized. And it says, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And now notice this description of the believers in the first local church in Jerusalem right after the day of Pentecost. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. There's some neat parallels between the church in Jerusalem after Pentecost and the church of Philadelphia. These were both churches that were keeping the word of God with patience. In this church, where the people were filled with the Holy Spirit, they'd just been baptized with the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. In this church full of Spirit-filled believers, they continued in the word. One praiseworthy characteristic of these new believers is not just that they received the word with gladness. That's good. It's not just that they got baptized, although that is also great, but that they lived in the word of God day by day by continuing in the fellowship of the church day by day. That's where they were continuing steadfastly, in the place where they could hear the doctrine of the apostles from the Word of God, and they could continue in the fellowship of like-minded believers. Okay, so I want to make two observations about this passage here. Notice, first of all, the critical importance of local church participation to patient growth in the Christian life. That's what God desires from His people. He desires us to grow patiently. And the local church is a key component in that patient growth. This is how the Lord designed it to be. I remember preaching a series of messages from Acts chapter 2 about the church a few years ago. The title of the whole series was "The Way Things Ought to Be." Okay, and this is how things ought to be. That these believers continued in the Word, and that means they continued in the doctrine and fellowship of the church. You cannot separate those things. So that's one observation, the critical importance of the local church in the mind and plan of God to patient growth in the lives of believers. This is how we continue in the Word, by continuing in the place where the Word of God is being taught and preached. But then secondly, I also want you to notice from this passage here that getting baptized is not the end of your spiritual journey, it's just the beginning. Sometimes I've worked with people who kind of had that idea wrong, you know, that they kind of saw their baptism as sort of the culmination of their spiritual journey, and then they disappear and I can't find them anymore. That's not what it's all about. It's just the start of the Christian life. There are many other steps of obedience to be taken after you are baptized, and they're all mapped out for us here in the Word of God, but it's going to require some patience on your part to continue steadfastly in the Word of God with your life. You know, a lot of times we just want things to happen in a hurry, don't we? I mean, we live in that kind of a society. We don't like waiting for anything. I don't like waiting for things. I hate waiting in line. I hate waiting 30 seconds for the microwave to heat my coffee back up. Why can't it happen in 2 seconds? And sometimes we have that idea about our lives. We become aware of the fact that we need to grow and change. And we think that the matter of growing and changing will be a matter of 2 or 3 days effort on our part. And after we've made some effort for 2 or 3 days, we think everybody ought to be patting us on the back and telling us what a good job we're doing. And then next week we give up and we go back to the way we were before. We're talking about patiently keeping the Word of God for the long haul. Acts chapter 14 and verse 22, the Apostle Paul. In fact, let's do this. Would you hold your place in Revelation 3? And would you please turn to Acts chapter 14? Because I want you to see the context here, okay? Hold your place in Revelation, because we're coming back there. And let's go to Acts chapter 14. Let's pick up the context with verse number 19, okay? So here's the Apostle Paul. It says, "And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them." Notice what the exhortation was. Notice what the message was. Notice what the topic and the theme of the preaching was. They exhorted them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Now, Paul had just been stoned. I mean, in Jewish execution, you understand, they would take up large rocks and they would throw them at the person until that person was killed, until that person's body was literally broken by being pummeled. I mean, they didn't just throw little pebbles, okay? These were big rocks. These were, you know, chunks of, I mean, you know, like these days, you know, chunk of cinder block or something like that, until the person's body was broken and they died. And that's what happened to Paul. But then God raised him from the dead. And Paul continued. He kept on going. You talk about an object lesson. You talk about a living illustration of the preaching of the sermon that Paul was preaching. He was the object lesson for what he was telling these new believers. You need to continue in the faith. You need to understand that you're going to enter into the kingdom of God through much tribulation. My friend, if you think that it's going to be a path of roses between you and the pearly gates, you are sadly mistaken. Reminds me of that vision that Christian had in the house of the interpreter of the brave man who fights his way into the city gates, and he hears the voice from the top of the gates, "Come in, come in, eternal glory, thou shalt win." But between him and that wonderful place, there are a whole host of enemies with their swords drawn, and he grabs his sword, and he hacks and fights his way through to the gates and wins the glory that awaits him. That's what the Christian life is like. You're going to have to fight your way through. You're going to have to overcome. Folks, walking on the path that the Lord Jesus has laid out for us, running that race that He has laid out for us, is going to require patience. Keeping the Word of God in our lives is going to require patience. So no wonder the writer of Hebrews said, run your race with patience. But now let's look at the other side of the truth, okay? So the one side of the coin is, it's going to require patience to keep the Word, to continue in the Word. You're talking about a lifelong undertaking. You're talking about lifelong growth and transformation. You're talking about lifelong overcoming, lifelong keeping. But the other side of the coin is that we get the patience that we need to keep the Word of God from the Lord and His Word. Isn't that interesting? So you're going to need patience to keep the Word, and where are you going to get it from? You're going to get it from the Word. So the other side of that truth is the Word teaches patience. Look at Luke chapter 8 and verse 15. The Lord Jesus here says, "But that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word," what does it say? What do they do next? They keep it. You know what that means now, right? That means they treasure it in their heart. It takes root in their heart, and it grows, and it brings forth fruit in their lives, the fruit of obedience. But how do they bring forth fruit? They bring it forth with patience. So keeping the Word makes us patiently fruitful. Again, often we get in a hurry, don't we? We want to just kind of pop all the fruit out right now, you know? Let's get it over with. Is that how it works? You know, I think there's an application here for the present time in which we are living. I've talked to quite a few. Lots of people in these days aren't feeling very fruitful. You know, I feel like I should be doing more for God. I feel like there's just not much going on. Missionaries feel that way. Preachers feel that way. Servants of God feel that way right now. It's just a different time. And, well, let's bring forth fruit with patience. God knows what He's doing. Nothing that we're living through right now is taking Him by surprise. And for some reason, which I don't pretend to understand, He's decided to allow us to live through a time such as this. So let's be patient. Would you look at 2 Thessalonians 3:5? It says, "And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ." So who is it that directs us into that way? Who is it that enables us and helps us to wait patiently for Christ? It is the Lord Himself. And folks, that expression right there, the patient waiting for Christ, that is a beautiful description of the whole Christian life. That's your Christian life in a nutshell. It is the patient waiting for Christ. It is the same thing as being directed into the love of God. And so God's word will teach us to wait patiently for Christ, and will build up the patience that we need in the meantime to endure the testings that come our way. And for an example, this kind of encouragement that we need, I'll take a look at James chapter 1. Here James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or testings, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh," you know the word, "patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Then in verse 12 he says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he has tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." All right, so here in this exhortation in James 1, the word of God is teaching us to cultivate patience in our lives, to be patient when God is testing us, to allow God to do that full work of patience. It says, when you're faced with tests and troubles from various sources and of various descriptions, know that those tests of your faith are building patience in your life, and so stick with it, believer. Stay in it for the long haul. Don't try to short circuit God's work in your life, but just humble yourself under the mighty hand of God so that He may exalt you in due time. Don't be overcome by your trials, but overcome them patiently. Keep your eye on the prize. Keep your eye on the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus, as we've learned from Philippians 3. Keep your eye on that crown of life that is waiting on the other side of those that finish strong, of the finish line, for those that finish strong. Just keep patiently loving Christ. Folks, in the Christian life, we endure testing because we love the Lord, and so that we may receive the rewards that He has promised, the crown from our Lord Himself in the fullness of that time. So His word requires patience. Make no mistake about it. God has not put you on the microwave path to maturity in Christ. He's going to do a full work, and it takes time to fashion a masterpiece. But then also recognize the fact that you'll get the patience that you need from His Word. And so keep it. Get it in here. Guard it in your heart. And let it overflow in your life. So this brings me to a second point now of comparison and reciprocity in our promise. So would you go back to Revelation 3, please? Revelation 3. So I showed you the first point of reciprocity last week, okay? That those who keep the word of God will be kept from the hour of temptation. So you see the reciprocal thing there, where the Lord Jesus said, "Because you kept my word, the word of my patience, I am going to keep you." Same exact word. You guarded the word in your heart. You obeyed it in your life. Now I'm going to guard you. I'm going to keep you right out of that hour of temptation. So that was the first point of reciprocity. And then the second point is this. Folks, this is good, okay? As believers, we endure our trials now. And therefore, we won't have to endure them later. Because you have endured your testings now, the Lord Jesus said to these faithful Christians in this church, because you overcame now, because you passed the test now, you will not have to endure those testings then. Because you've already shown your love for me. You've already passed the test. You've already overcome. You've already kept my word. You've already continued faithfully through all those tribulations that you had to fight your way through. You have endured. Therefore, I'm going to come and I'm going to take you out of this world, and you won't have to go through all the testings that everybody else is going to have to go through, because you've tested out already, and therefore you won't have to take the class. Woo! That's good. Check your meter. Make sure it's plugged in, okay? Oh, boy. You know, lots of times, as Christians, we have a tendency to get into an oh, woe is me mentality. Oh, woe is me. And we look at all the unbelievers around us in the world. We don't see them having any problems. We see them getting all the stuff and having the good time. And then we look at our own lives and we see all the problems. We see all these tribulations and these persecutions. And we think, you know, those people over there, they've got it pretty good. And of course, we know from Psalm 72, that's the wrong way to think. That the end of the ungodly is not to be envied. Because they're here today and gone tomorrow. But the reality is, although they may seem to have things pretty good right now, although they may seem to be on the top of the world right now, their time of testing is coming. And it's going to be like nothing that you or I as believers ever had to go through. So can I let you in on a little secret here? Did you ever, when you were in school, take a spelling trial test or something like that? You know, a little quiz or test that the teacher gave you, and then if you did well on that, you didn't have to take the real thing later. So the Lord Jesus gives us as believers a pre-test. And he allows that to serve as, it lets us test out of the full deal later on. And the pretest isn't as nearly as difficult. Folks, there is coming an hour of temptation upon this whole world. A time like no other time ever in the history of mankind. And the Lord Jesus has said to his faithful children, because you kept my word now, you passed your tests now, you won't have to be tested then. So you just need to hang in there and persevere and endure and continue in the word and keep yourself in the patient waiting for Christ, because there is a day coming. It's a day of escape for believers. It's a day of terrible judgment and wrath for the ungodly. We've talked about this before, but during the tribulation, every soul on planet Earth will be sifted and will be presented with a crystal clear choice. It's truly going to be an hour of testing that will try every single person. Those people will be confronted with a very clear choice, either to choose the fullness of evil in the Antichrist or the fullness of goodness in the Lord Jesus. That's going to be their test, but we're making our choice now. That's what these tribulations and these persecutions are all about. Both the ones maybe you've already been living through and maybe even the ones that are still to come. He's given us the chance to choose Him and to love Him, not just because He does nice things for us, but because He is truly worthy. So let's stick in there. And I don't know what tribulations lie ahead. What I do know is we've been told that we will enter into the kingdom of God through much tribulation. So what you can mark down is there is testing on the road ahead. And it may be tough, but let's stick in there and endure and keep the word of His patience. Now I have one more point for you, and I'll be done tonight. Let's talk about the context of the promise. Who is included in this promise of a pre-tribulational rapture? I've talked about this before, but I would just want to emphasize again tonight, this wonderful promise, Revelation 3:10, is not just for super Christians or some special class of believers or just a select few that were found only in the Church of Philadelphia. Okay, the promise was made only to one church, but the reason that He gave the promise to this church is because this church is unique in that it is made up primarily of genuine believers. And therefore, He gives them the promise because it applies to most of them. But we also know that there are a few in some of the other churches who will also participate in the rapture, okay? So who's included in this promise? First of all, not super saints, but all true believers. Secondly, it will be a majority of those in the Church of Philadelphia, but then also a few of those in other churches. For example, let's go back to chapter 2. Let's look at what Jesus said to the Church of Thyatira. Go back to chapter 2. Now, the Church of Thyatira was a very wicked church, and it was promised judgment in the tribulation period. So evidently, most of the people in this church are going to be going into the tribulation. And yet, there are a few believers to be found in Thyatira who will be worthy to go into the Lord's presence at His coming. Look at verse 24. He says, "But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come." So He says, I'm coming, and He says there are a few there who will be ready, although most will not. Let's see what Jesus said to the church of Sardis. Go to chapter 3 and verse number 4. The church of Sardis had a reputation, Jesus said, that they could not live up to a reputation that they were alive, but in fact they were dead. That's not a good thing, okay? That means that most of the people in this church are not regenerate. But He said, still there are a few people there with undefiled garments who are worthy. Would you look at verse 4? He says, "Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." How are they worthy? They're worthy in the same sense that all believers are worthy. As we learn in our study of Luke chapter 21, okay, be watching and praying always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. You are worthy in the righteousness of Christ, plus nothing, minus nothing. And that's a description in this passage of some true believers in this church. Not most, He says, you have a few. You have a few that will walk with me in white. Look at what Jesus said to the church of Laodicea, chapter 3. And verse number 20, as you know, the Lord Jesus had nothing but stern rebuke for the church of Laodicea, as well as a loving appeal for repentance. That was their need, to be zealous and repent. But He also gave an individual invitation to any person in that church to receive Him and to be saved. Look at verse 20. He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." Probably some in the church of Laodicea will accept that invitation, although most are self-deceived, as Jesus says, and they are not ready for the rapture. So who is included in this promise? The promise of a pre-tribulational rapture is given to all those who are truly waiting for Christ. All those who love Him and His appearing, no matter what church they may be a part of. So in conclusion tonight, a couple questions. Are you patiently continuing in the Word? And are you patiently enduring trials as you wait for Christ? Folks, our trials are going to be short-lived. That's good news, right? Yes, we're going to go through a time of testing. It doesn't last long. And yes, the Lord has seen fit to allow us to fight some battles, to do some overcoming. But believer, remember, it is your privilege to overcome patiently and to win the victory and that wonderful crown. You know, sometimes when I'm visiting with believers who are in the hospital, a dear saint of God on his or her deathbed, you know, sometimes people don't really understand, you know, why they're going through what they're going through. And, you know, just kind of put it, if I could just put it to you like this, the Lord is allowing us to overcome some things, to glorify His name by overcoming. And so if you're an overcomer, which is a title for any Christian, okay, then count on it. You're going to have to overcome something. That's what our life is like as believers. We get to overcome through the power of God and because we love God. And let's not forget the promises that were made to the overcomers. And so if I might, I want to end tonight by showing you those promises. So let's just take a little tour, shall we? Through the letters to the seven churches, because at the end of each of the letters is a special promise to those who overcome. So let's just take a look at them, shall we? Let's look at these awesome promises. First of all, chapter 2, verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto churches. To the churches, to him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. All right. Those who overcome have the right to eat of the tree of life. Boy, I want to eat of that tree. You know, Adam and Eve couldn't eat of that tree in the garden because of their sin. And when we get to heaven, there will be nothing to stop us from eating of the tree of life. And we will live forever. Take a look at chapter 2, verse 11. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. And to that we can say, praise God. I don't want to go anywhere near that second death, because I know what that is. It's called the lake of fire. If you're an overcomer, you won't ever go anywhere near that place. It won't hurt you. Take a look at chapter 2, verse 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. You say, Pastor, what is that talking about? I don't know. And I can't wait to find out. I mean, there's some stuff that's waiting for us. We don't even fully understand it. I mean, I could talk about that, but I'm not going to try at length this evening. Go to chapter 2 and verse 26. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. The overcomers will rule and reign with Christ. You'll be given responsibility, authority in the millennial kingdom. And not only that, you are a king and a priest to God forever. Look at chapter 3. Verse 5, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. What white raiment will the overcomers be clothed in? Oh, that is a description of the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Perfect righteousness. You remember that? Remember that parable of the wedding garment where Jesus talked about how there was this one guy at the feast and he wasn't wearing a wedding garment and he was cast out? This is how you have to be dressed if you want to attend that feast and be a part of God's household forever. The spotless righteousness of God, which is received through faith in Jesus Christ. Not only that, what else does he say? I won't blot that person's name out of the book of life. I'm glad to have my name in the book. Let's go to chapter 3, verse 12. This is the promise made to Philadelphia. He says, "Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." You will have a permanent place in the New Jerusalem. I've moved a few times in my life. Can I just tell you, I hate moving. Is anybody out there that just loves moving? You know, renting that truck and packing up all your belongings and sticking them all in that truck and driving across the country. And the side of the U-Haul truck, they always have that little adventure in moving. Let me tell you, it's always an adventure. It's not a very fun adventure. It's usually a nightmare kind of adventure. And I could tell you some stories. But man, when you get to the New Jerusalem, you're never going to have to move out of there. You will go no more out. You'll have a permanent place where you belong. Whew. And finally, chapter 3 and verse 21. "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." Why? Why would the Lord Jesus allow us to sit with him in his throne? I don't deserve to sit there. You don't deserve to sit there. But what a relationship of fellowship. I mean, he just told them, "You open your heart's door to me, I'll come in, I'll sup with you, and you with me. We'll have this wonderful relationship of fellowship." But folks, it's not just for this life. It lasts forever. Where you get to be right by the Lord Jesus, even in his throne. The promise is given to the overcomers. So let's overcome. Let's keep the word of his patience. And now we understand what that means. Well, let's take some prayer requests tonight. And let me just say that if you have a prayer request and you're viewing from home tonight, you can post that on the live chat if you're able to do so.